Okay, so if you would open up your Bibles to 1 John, that shouldn't be a surprise. We are working our way through this book. We're in chapter 3 right now. 1 John chapter 3, and the section that we're going to be covering today is verse 11 through the end of the chapter, so 11 through 24. So the overview is that Christians should be marked by genuine love for others that follows Christ's pattern of love for sinners. So I've got a couple of opener questions to direct your way. How do family members know that you love them, or what is a way that you have recently shown love to family members?
Hugs?
Yeah, all my grandkids were over last night, and the first thing I did was hug them all.
So. Okay.
Naturally, tell them you love them.
Yeah. Tell them.
I had my great granddaughter Eva over making cookies, and she loved them. I mean, grabbing her arms out, you know, she has so much fun working in the kitchen with me.
So, doing an activity with them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Spending time with them? Okay. All right. Something else? Okay. I got another question. What are some famous brother pairs that you know of? A pair of brothers that were famous. A pair of brothers.
Wright brothers?
The Wright brothers? Okay. Yeah. What were their names? Orville and Wilbur?
Yeah.
Okay. Wright brothers. Any others?
Yeah, the Smothers Brothers.
I was thinking of the Smothers Brothers when I thought of this. Dick and Tommy. Kind of a funny thing. My dad got to meet them. I won't tell you the whole story. But when he realized who they were, he's like, "Hey, you're Dick Smothers. And you're the dumb one." And they went, "No." I won't tell the story here because there's stuff in there. But any other famous pair of brothers that...
There wasn't brothers, but you had the Odd Couple.
The Odd Couple, okay. The Odd Couple. Yeah. Any others?
Baldwin brothers.
About the Smith brothers.
Oh. Who are they?
Cough drops.
Cough drops?
Yeah.
Smith brothers.
Okay.
Something new for you, huh?
All right. Didn't know. The Smith brothers invented. They invented them or produced them? They
had their faces right there.
Oh. Okay.
They had long beard.
Okay. Any other famous famous brothers? Pair of brothers? Can't really think of too many. But you know there are some famous pairs of brothers in the Bible. There's Jacob and Esau.
Cain and Abel.
That's the one that we're going to be talking about. Cain and Abel. I don't know if you've looked ahead in this lesson.
No, but what you said in the Bible.
Yeah. Cain and Abel, the very first set of brothers that ever existed. And we know them by name today. And we... learn from their example. But we're going to go ahead and go through this passage. I'm going to divide everyone into three sections. So you four are in one section. You're in section number one. Jonathan and Sherry and Lola and Jan, you're in section number two. And then you four over here in section number three. So if you're in section number one, you're going to be assigned verses 11 through 15. If you're in section number 2, you're going to be assigned verses 16 through 20. And if you're in section number 3, you're going to be assigned verses 21 through 24. And as we're reading through the passage, I want you to be looking for key words. What are the key words that define the passage? So how about if we have someone from section number 1 read verses 11 through 15? Someone want to do that? Rosemary? Okay.
Can we do it now?
Yeah, yes, okay. Please.
No, wait till tomorrow.
It's okay, they're married, everybody.
When I start hearing you. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do you hear that?
Yes.
You should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We should know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You said through 15, right?
Yes.
Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Okay.
I think murderer is the key word.
Okay. We'll get to that in a second. I want to keep going through the passage. Will someone in group 2 read verses 16 through 20?
We know the love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns. But whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things.
Okay. Now, someone in group 3, will you read verses 21 through 24?
Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Okay. So last week we closed with verse 10. And verse 10 says, whoever does, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And so that was kind of a springboard for launching into the discussion between Cain and Abel. So how do you know who's a child of the devil and who's a child of God? Well, now John is kind of fleshing it out a little bit. He's talking about the differences between Cain and Abel. As, okay, who's a child of the devil? Who's a child of God? And he specifically says that Cain is of the evil one, meaning the devil. And that Abel was a child of God. So even right at the very beginning, here's an example of Cain, a child of the devil, and Abel, a child of God. Two of the first brothers that existed. I think there were more in the family, but those are the two that are named. Right at the beginning, you've got a child of the devil, you've got a child of God. Here's one who's evil, here's one who's righteous. And he talks about this. So now, you guys don't have as much time to look on. You people in group 2 and group 3, you have a little bit of more time to come up with your key words. But group 1 over here, what are some key words in verses 11 through 15? Rosemary, you said murderer. It's mentioned several times. Yeah. What are some other key words?
Evil.
Evil. Okay, that's mentioned a couple different times. The evil one, and then his own deeds were evil, identifying with the evil one, the devil. Any other key words there?
Love.
Love, yep. Got another one there? mentioned a couple times. Opposite of love?
Hate.
Hate is in there. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to go back and read the story of Cain and Abel. And if you want to turn back there, that's fine. Otherwise, I'm just going to read through what happened just to refresh our memories. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So it's a familiar story. You've got one brother living righteously. You've got one brother living unrighteously. And finally, Cain can't take it anymore. He's so filled with hatred that he kills his brother. And so now John, as he's writing this, is talking about, look at what happened with Cain and Abel, and look at what the hatred eventually did. And then he says, this is the mark of a Christian. And this is the mark of a non-Christian. And when you've got hatred in your heart, and when you've got bitterness in your heart, and you're holding a grudge, guess who you're identifying yourself with? The same sin as Cain. And it should be, and he's got in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This is how it's supposed to be. The church is supposed to be living righteously, and then the world is supposed to kind of have some contempt for us. The bitterness and stuff isn't supposed to be happening inside the church. The rude comments, the grudges, the bitterness, that's not supposed to be happening here. When that happens, you're identifying with the world. You're identifying with Cain and the sin that eventually drove him to murder. So, and it's kind of hard because I've seen it, that there are grudges here in the church. And there are people who have bitterness. And guess what they're doing? You're identifying with the world rather than with Christ. Identifying with Cain rather than with Abel. Let's go ahead. You know, I thought it was interesting. They've got these verses that mention all the different times that Cain and Abel are mentioned in the Bible. And I thought it was interesting because each passage only either mentions Cain or it mentions Abel. You go to the verse and it's like, okay, it talks about Abel and his righteousness and how the blood of Abel Jesus talked about. But it doesn't mention Cain there. Or if you go over to like Jude and whatever the other passage is, it talks about Cain and how he's sinful. It doesn't mention the two together. This is the only passage that I could find that mentions Cain and Abel side by side. It mentions Cain and it mentions his brother. It doesn't mention Abel's name. But here's the only passage in the Bible that contrasts them. And I thought that was interesting that of all the passages that talk about Cain and Abel, this is how this one stands out as unique, because it shows them side by side. It shows Cain in his unrighteousness and hatred, and it shows Abel in his righteousness. And why did Cain hate Abel?
Jealousy.
Jealousy. Because Abel was righteous. And when you have hatred in your heart toward someone else in the church, what is that saying? Do you have that grudge because your brother is righteous? Well, you might like to think it's because they're unrighteous. Oh, yeah, you know. And you've got whatever excuse that you have for feeling that bitterness, but you're still identifying yourself with Cain. Let's go ahead and keep going. There's a passage, it's beneath question 8. Because of the inherited sin nature, all people begin life as the children of Satan. Christians, however, demonstrate by their love that they have experienced spiritual transformation. And if you see that in verse 14 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We're born in a spiritual death. We're born children of the devil. And this is how we know that the transformation has happened. Because we've got actual love in our hearts for our Christian brothers and sisters. And that should have been a word of comfort to John's readers. Because the whole theme here is assurance. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? Do you have love for the people that you spend time with? And a lot of people can say, yes, I do. I have a real love for my Christian brothers and sisters. And so I don't mean to beat up on everybody here, because we've all had some begrudging thoughts at times, but do you have that genuine love? That should be a source of comfort for you. Whew, I've got some love in my heart for my Christian brothers and sisters. I'm born again. You know, that should kind of be a little bit of a load off your mind, because as you read through the Bible tests us and it tests our spirit. And if you have some compassion, if you have some love, then you know that you've been born again. Those who do not demonstrate love in their lives reveal that they still abide in Satan's realm of death. Their lack of love is symptomatic of a deeper spiritual problem. I like that word, symptomatic. Just might say it a few times. Symptomatic of a deeper spiritual problem. Now, people speak of big sins and little sins, and some sins being allowable, but look at what John says in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we might think of hateful thoughts in our heart as being a little sin and murder as being a big sin. But John is saying, no. If you have the hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. So let's, will someone look up Matthew 5, 21 and 22? Who wants to look that up? Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jan, you got that?
Matthew what?
5, verses 21 and 22.
We have heard that. And my glasses don't work so good. You have heard that the ascent were told, you shall not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry and his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whosoever shall say, you fool, you shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire.
Okay. So Jesus puts hateful comments in the same category as murder. And I have 3 brothers and a sister. So I grew up saying, you're so stupid, a lot. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. If you say, you fool, you stupid, you're guilty of murder. So I've hated on this level many times. So I'm going to be in the category of murderer on Judgment Day. And I think we've all done that. Said something, oh, I can't believe they're so stupid. But Jesus says, just a hateful comment like that is murder. It's the same as murder. And John is, I think John is echoing those same thoughts of Jesus that he said in Matthew. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that's tough. Let's get on to section number 2. So section number 2, verses 16 through 20. Group number 2, have you been doing your homework here? I gave you a whole 5 or 10 minutes to look at it. What are some of the key words that you see?
Hate, love.
Okay. How does God's love abide in him? All right. Any other key words there?
Words, deeds, and truth.
Okay. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. One that appears a couple times. Brother. Brother in need. Lay down our lives for the brothers. There's also one in verses 19 and 20. Here's 3 times.
Heart.
Yes, that's what I was thinking of. Our heart can condemn us. We can reassure our hearts. Okay.
Confidence is in you too.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that goes along with the reassuring, having confidence before God. I want you to notice here, we talked about the golden rule in the opening, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But look at the law of Christ here. The law of Christ goes above and beyond, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Because the law of Christ says that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. So it's not a question of what you want people to do to you. It's how Christ laid down his life already. That's the law that we live according to. Because that, oh yeah, you know what? I think I can do that. I think I can treat others the way I want to be treated. That's pretty easy. But can you lay down your life for your Christian brothers and sisters? Can you say, my life is of no consequence? It's my brother or sister's life that matters. And I think that's higher. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, that's a good golden rule, but how did Christ sacrificially love us? And can you sacrificially love others that way? Now, and this has kind of bugged me maybe before I understood the passage. How are we supposed to lay down our lives? Do I really have to be a martyr? I mean, is that the application here?
It's to give up self.
That's right. Because the passage explains it. How do you lay down your life? It says, but if anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The passage explains to us how we're supposed to lay down our lives. Well, if you have something and your brother needs something, are you willing to give up what you have so that your brother can have what he needs or what she needs? How did you say it?
We have to give up self.
Give up self. I like that. You give up yourself for your Christian brother or sister. That's how you lay down your life.
I had a situation Friday.
I was putting the trash out, and this little kid was walking to school, and he came all the way across the from Oak Grove to up to me and said, "Could you give me a dollar or two?" And he's probably 8 or 10. And just the countenance on his face and the way he said it, he was in need. And I sensed that. I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you need the money for?" And he said, "I don't have anything to eat at lunch today." So I had a dollar in my pocket and a five. And I handed him the five, and he said, "God bless you." And I walked away from that just feeling really blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you give up what you have. You know, and I think it's interesting. We talk about showing love, and it is very encouraging to get here early and to hear so many, many positive comments and to hear encouraging comments among the people of God. But God's love was more than positive comments. God could have went, "Hey, everybody down there. Hey, just want to let y'all know, I love you. Just believe me. Have faith in that. Trust what I say." But that's not what he did. Christ came down and he lived among us and he laid down his life for us. He demonstrated his love sacrificially. And so our love needs to go beyond the words, the talk, and it needs to be in actions. Do we sacrifice ourselves for others? Practically, do we give up some of our material possessions in order to lay down our lives? And I want us to flip over to James chapter 2 for a second, because I think this passage is related. James is just a couple of books before. If you just flip previously through 1st and 2nd Peter, you'll come to James. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. But James chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and read verses 14 through 17. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So you can say that you love your Christian brothers and sisters, but when they're in need, are you willing to show it, demonstrate it? I was very encouraged when we took up the offering this past Easter for Pete and Monica Vanis. We decided that the Easter offering would go for them and their situation. For those who don't know, Pete was in the hospital for a long time and they racked up a lot of hospital bills. And there were a lot of people that gave. We gave them a significant amount of money. And that encouraged me. But do you know that all that money that we gave them paid one bill? And I think the situation is still ongoing. And you look, when was the last time you saw a need here in the church and you were willing to give up what you have so that someone else can have? You know, there are people who are having surgeries in the hospital and, you know, they can't come right home and just pick up and there are some definite needs there. Remember the three marks of an authentic Christian? It was on page 16 of your workbook. Do you remember? There was a theological mark, there was a moral mark, and there was a social mark. The theological mark: belief that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. The moral mark: obedience to for the commands of God and the social mark. Love for your Christian brothers and sisters. This is what shows a Christian. This is the mark of a Christian when we love other Christians. And here it's spelled out in a tangible, sacrificial way. When was the last time you gave to a brother or sister in need? All right, section 3. You four over here, or well, we're down to 3 now. What are some of the key words in verses 21 through 24? Confidence. Okay.
Commandments.
Commandments. We keep his commandments.
Believe is a big one there.
Believe. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Obey.
Obey.
Ask is a big one too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. You know, this is interesting. Here he's just talked about loving your Christian brothers and sisters, and now he goes into asking God for things. But what are you going to be asking for if you have love in your heart for your Christian brothers and sisters? Aren't your prayers going to be motivated and centered around the needs of your Christian brothers and sisters rather than yourself? Lord, and what's going to come out of your mouth? I'm going through a hard time, Lord. Or are your prayers going to be centered around the needs of others? Lord, please be with so-and-so. Please provide for this person. Or maybe provide for them through me. Can I help? And so when he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. When we have that love for other people, we have a confidence that, Lord, I want you to do this for this person. And you can have a confidence that you know that God is going to answer you because you're praying according to the will of God. You're not praying selfishly.
So often in ourselves, we can't do anything, but we can pray.
Mm-hmm.
And then believe. That's so important.
Mm-hmm.
That God will help.
Yeah. You know, I had a hard time with this lesson because, you know, we can go through this and we can say, you know, yes, we're supposed to love our Christian brothers and sisters. And I'm just like, you know, since the beginning of the year, I've been on the elder board, and I'm not an outgoing person. I'm an introvert. I like being by myself. I like being at home by myself, and it's not in my nature to seek out people and talk to people. So, since being an elder, I've been involved with talking a lot of people here in the church, and it's discouraging in a lot of different situations to hear the negative comments that people have about other Christian brothers and sisters. And to talk to someone who's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years or whatever, and to have to remind them, you know, when we're dealing with brothers and sisters, we're supposed to have love in our hearts. We're supposed to have grace. We're supposed to have forgiveness. We're not supposed to have bitterness. And to hear that sharp edge in someone's voice, and you can tell that person is just not happy with that other person as they're talking. Well, they know better. Or this isn't the first time they've done that. And you can just tell that there's that bitterness there. And this is so basic here. We need to love our Christian brothers and sisters. We need to get back to the basics in our dealings with each other. Because what are you doing? See, John was writing this because there were these false teachers coming into the church. He was saying, look, you want to know how to identify a false teacher? Do they have love for their Christian brothers and sisters? Are they willing to lay down their lives? Because there were these people that were saying, come on, I've got this new teaching about Christ. But they weren't living a life of sacrificial love for their Christian brothers and sisters. They were kind of lording it over them. And John was saying, look, all you have to do is look at them. Do they love their Christian brothers and sisters? That's the test. So when was the last time you heard about a situation and gave? Perhaps it was giving your time. Maybe you helped someone with a project. There was someone who needed some help with, I'm not a good remodeler type person with construction, but someone in the church was saying, hey, I need some help with a remodeling project. Can someone help me? Well, you can do that. You just spend your time. Or how about your talent? Does anyone know how to cook a meal? Someone is in the hospital and then they're home recovering. They don't feel up to cooking something nice. You can cook a meal and bring it over to them. Or your treasure. Maybe the need is financial. When was the last time you heard about a need and you gave? We've got just a couple minutes. I do want to mention something, and this is an idea that I've had about the story of Cain and Abel. You know, people say that Cain killed Abel with a rock. Well, that's not in the Bible. We don't know that Cain killed Abel with a rock. We know that he killed him, right? That's about all we know. But do you know, they saw death again and again as Abel would kill a lamb. Abel would sacrifice a lamb. And it makes sense to me that Abel had some type of tool that he would use to kill that lamb, like maybe a knife or something. And as he would use that again and again to kill that animal, the blood of that lamb was spilled, and then Abel offered up that sacrifice. And Abel was showing that he was the righteous one, the chosen seed that God had chosen. And Cain was showing that he was of the devil. And so as Cain was thinking about how to carry out his plan to kill Abel, is it possible that he grabbed that tool that he had seen Abel kill an animal again and again and again with, and that he grabbed that and had it with him and killed Abel, and Abel as the first human sacrifice, his blood was spilled, and being the first picture of Christ, because he was righteous, he was a son of God, that he was the first picture of Christ right there in Genesis chapter 4. That he was the chosen seed, and then after he died and his blood was spilled, Adam and Eve knew each other again, and Eve said, God has appointed me Seth, another seed, to replace Abel that God has killed. And right there in the very first two brothers, is a picture of Christ, that the chosen one had to die and his blood had to be spilled, simply because he was righteous. Anyway, think about that. But think more about when you have grudging thoughts, you're putting yourself here in this category. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this lesson. And I have to confess, Lord God, I've had many hateful thoughts over the years, and I'm sorry, Lord God. Thank you for giving me a love for my Christian brothers and sisters. I thank you for the proof that I've been born again now, and help me to live out the righteousness of Christ and not to live out my old identity, being a child of the devil. And help this church, Lord God, to be unified and to have love for our Christian brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name. Thanks.
Thank you, Darren.